This parable of the sower ought to trouble us a little because it depicts this image of a sower. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly who the sower is. And the focus of the parable seems to be on the interaction of the seed, which is the word of the kingdom of God, that is the gospel, the interaction of that seed of the word of the kingdom of God with the soil. The soil represents, Jesus knows, leaves no doubt about this, the soil represents the hearers of the word, the hearers of the gospel. So I don't want to focus too much on the identity of the sower. It could be, the most common interpretation, I think, is that it was Jesus. Jesus is the sower. It's either Jesus or God, and of course, that delineation between Jesus and God is tricky because Jesus is, we believe, God in the flesh, God with us. So whether the sower is God or Jesus might not be worth debating. It's the activity of the sower, perhaps, that's more important. And there's one activity that aspect of that activity at first glance that might trouble us a bit, is that this sower sows this seed of the word of the kingdom with such reckless abandon that it falls everywhere, including in places where it just cannot take root or survive. What kind of sower is this who throws something as precious as the seed of the kingdom of God so carelessly that it falls on a path where it will be stolen, snatched up and taken away by the evil one, on rock where it has no chance of survival because it cannot take root in the hard heart of those who receive it. And so when the storms of life come and they hear that word is attacked by others, experience persecution, that word isn't rooted strongly enough to survive and they fall away. What kind of sower is this that so carelessly and recklessly allows this precious seed to fall in such unsuitable, and inhospitable places? I think we might know the answer to that. The sower is the one who comes to this world, who so loved this world that all might be saved. And so this seemingly careless and reckless abandon with which the sower sows the seed, this throwing of seed everywhere, regardless of the quality of the soil, of the hearers. This is the sower who intends the seed of this kingdom, of blessing in eternity. He intends this blessing to be for everyone. This is a God who loves with reckless abandon, who loves without care of whether the recipient of the gift of his word is worthy or able themselves. A God who shares this promise of the kingdom with all the living that they might have that promise of life in eternity, regardless of what they've done with their own time, regardless of what they've done with their own lives, regardless of their circumstances, regardless, we see in the story of Jacob and Esau, regardless of their birthright, of their strength, or of their ethics. Yes, even tricksters and scammers like Jacob, who deceive their brothers and usurp what is rightfully theirs. Even people such as these may inherit this promise of the kingdom because God's love knows no boundary of path, fears no evil, blesses those who are persecuted, and keeps calling those who were led astray or choked, as Esau was, by the cares of the world and the power and earthly food. Esau was a choker. By that I mean he choked, he messed up over and over again in his life. He allowed this scammer and this schemer, Jacob, who would become Israel. We need to remember as we look at this story of Esau trading away his birthright as the firstborn son of Isaac, the bearer of the inheritance, Isaac, the bearer of the inheritance of the kingdom of God, promised those special descendants of Abraham, those descendants who are to become a great nation and possess a great land, the promised land, and be blessed as a nation so that through them all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is Esau's inheritance. This is Esau's birthright. This, in the eyes of the world he was born into, in the eyes of his father, Isaac, This is Esau's destiny. He, not Jacob, is the entitled one. Entitled to receive that promise of the honor of inheriting that earthly kingdom and mission of God's people in the promised land. It was his by birth. Because he was the firstborn of Isaac and Rebekah. And in our piece of that saga of Jacob and Esau that we look at today, Esau chokes. He loses it because he's hungry. And his brother Jacob takes advantage of Esau in this moment of weakness and uses Esau's hunger, a craving for immediate satisfaction of hunger. He uses that, Jacob does, to manipulate Esau into giving up his birthright as Isaac's firstborn for a pot of stew. Esau chokes on a pot of stew. Now, the scene that was portrayed in our story time today is a later scene in that saga of Jacob and Esau, where Jacob again steals his birthright, this inheritance of Esau, this time not by manipulation of craving or hunger, but by deception. And deception not only of Esau, but deception of Isaac, his own father, upon whom this inheritance has been bestowed, and in whose hands, according to our culture and story, lies the power to bestow it upon another. And Isaac, the father, is tricked into giving this inheritance to Jacob instead of Esau. The gift of the inheritance, the birthright, in every sense fell on Esau, but in the storytime passage, Isaac and Esau are tricked by Jacob and by Rebekah. And that seed of the inheritance is stolen from Esau, snatched up like the seed that fell upon the path, and it was snatched up by the evil one. You see, I'm making connections here between this parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and the saga of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25, in part because the lectionary, that schedule of readings of Scripture that the church recommends to us, suggested this connection several weeks ago when these two scriptures were linked together in the lectionary readings in a week or two ago. And I had a conversation with a young man about that connection, and what came up in that reflection for me was this parallel between Esau, the one who receives the seed of, and the one who receives the word of God's kingdom, that seed among the thorns, who in the parable of the sower hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke that word, and it yields nothing. Esau, occurred to me, represents that kind of soil in this episode with Jacob. And his hunger, that immediate craving for a good pot of stew, is an example of those cares of the world that choke us, inhibit us, and lure us away from the waiting on that promise that awaits us, that promise of the kingdom, that promise of eternity. If we believe that promise and seek it first, the rest, the seed of God's word tells us, will come in time. Jacob, with all his faults and for all his trickery and deception and restlessness, seems to get that. He seems to get that the promise of eternity lies out there. He's a little aggressive and a little restless in securing it and grabbing it for himself, but he gets that that's the promise that counts. Not whether I have a pot of stew for my immediate hunger, but whether I have that inheritance of eternity that God has promised my father and his descendants. He even goes so far, we learn later in his story, he even goes so far as to wrestle with God. In that scene we find in Genesis 32, when Jacob was alone at night, dreading the next day when he will encounter his brother Esau again for the first time. Esau, who, as we heard in our story time passage today, Esau, who was filled with hate and vengeance for his brother for having stolen his birthright. And Jacob dreads that encounter with Esau that's coming. He knows it's coming because Esau lies in his path between where Jacob is at this point in Genesis and where the promised land lies, the inheritance. Esau is now a powerful and capable man, a successful warrior with others under his charge, who has every reason to hate Jacob for what Jacob has done to him and stolen from him. And that night before Jacob meets his brother for the first time again, that night before, Genesis 32 tells us, Jacob wrestles with an angel, and Jacob prevails. A mysterious thing. Jacob prevails, Scripture tells us. And he receives in that moment the name by which history will know Jacob, the name given the nation of his descendants, Israel, which means he who wrestles with God. But he's injured. Jacob, now Israel, is injured in that wrestling match with God. He limps from then on, Scripture tells us, for the rest of his life with an injured hip. And somehow, despite prevailing, that injury transforms Jacob. And he is able, when he encounters the powerful Esau, whom he fears and has every reason to fear. When he encounters the powerful Esau and his army the next day, Jacob is able to trust God and to bow down and submit to Esau. Submit to the providence of God, of the God he has wrestled with all his life, and bow down and beg for mercy from his brother Esau. And the thing I want to emphasize today about this saga of Jacob and Esau is that Esau, the choker, the victim of deception, the loser of the inheritance, who is in this moment, as told by the final chapter of the saga of chapter 33 of Genesis, in this moment has all the power and all the advantage and all the reason to take revenge upon his brother. Esau instead runs to Jacob alone and embraces him, and then shares all he has with his brother and gives him protection that he might enter the promised land that God has promised the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, and now Jacob, become Israel. If we accept the fact that this reckless abandon of the sower of the seed in Jesus' parable is a manifestation of the love of the sower and the desire that all receive that love, all receive that love. If we accept that, it still might trouble us that the seed of the word of the kingdom falls upon people and circumstances where it seems to fail. It might trouble us that characters like Jacob, schemers and scammers and tricksters, deceivers of their own brothers and fathers, might succeed in the word, might be chosen by God to succeed, while others like Esau, whose faults and circumstances aren't too unlike our own, they want to eat when they're hungry. We want what we think is ours. We want our share of the blessings of this world. We're inclined to hate those who usurp our position or keep us from those blessings, or just seem to do better than we are. Even if we feel blessed enough, we seem to envy those who do better than we do. Even if we consider ourselves blessed and do not bear that sort of enmity or enmity toward others that have more, still, even if we are compassionate and fair-minded, we have to be troubled by the seeming injustice of the world. Why are people who find themselves on paths where they fall victim to the powers of evil? Why are there people whose hearts and minds are so hardened, often by circumstances not of their own doing, beyond their control, yet their hearts and minds are hardened to the word, that they hear it and want to believe, but they just can't let it take root. They just don't have that capacity. They fall away in times of persecution. And why the persecution? And why are they so vulnerable to the cares of the world and the lure of wealth that they might be led astray from their own inheritance of the kingdom of eternity? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair. This is all these different qualities of soil. And some just happen to be those who won't hear and grow in the word. It doesn't seem fair. There's some mystery in this question. But there are also some answers in the saga of Jacob and Esau. that might be helpful to seeing past this seeming injustice and the different results that the seed of the word of God encounters in this parable of the sower. And it's not just the apparent injustice of it all, but the contradiction that the word of the kingdom of God could actually fail. I mean, we can't believe that, can we? What does it mean about our belief and confidence in God if the word might fail us? What does it mean for us that it might fail because of what kind of soil we are, who we are and what we have done and what circumstances we're in? That doesn't seem to fit with our belief in an all-powerful, all-loving God. The answer, I think, is this: that the failure of the word in the parable of the sower is just a moment in time. It's just one moment. A moment in time, not a judgment of the soil or of the hearers or of the injustice or the justice of their circumstances. It's not the end of their story. It's not the end of God's story of the sower. Just like Esau's choking on the pot of stew, his hunger, his weakness in that moment, or his vulnerability to Jacob's tricks in the story recited in story time this morning, these weak moments for Esau, these setbacks, those things that he fails at because of who he is at that time, an impulsive, hungry, entitled firstborn son. But that's not who Esau is in the end. Something happens to Esau in the midst of these defeats over time. He accepts his brother's position as the owner of the inheritance. And he embraces it, and he embraces his brother, and he protects him. And he does so in that moment of Jacob's greatest need. And so they both play their part in that great destiny that does not belong to either of them. And that's the point. That destiny does not belong to either of them, but belongs to God alone. The promise of the kingdom is always God's promise. And a promise is always something being fulfilled. It's not something we can't take the promise of another and possess it as our own. It's always something to be fulfilled. It never belongs to any of us to give away or take away. And it never belongs to any of us to say that any person, any hearer of that word might not someday actually hear that word under circumstances that allow it to grow in them and allow them to then participate in the growth and sustenance of God's kingdom in the world. And remember this, the sower is in this world, still sowing. Indeed, God came into this world through our Lord Jesus Christ and came, Scripture tells us, to journey with us forever to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end. When the promise of the kingdom will be filled throughout all the world, the cross sealed that promise of life eternal for all, and the sower is still here sowing, maybe through us. Maybe we, the church, is the body of Christ. We are now the sowers of that seed. I think we are. I think that's what the Great Commission tells us. Proclaim the word to all the nations that all might be saved. There is an eternity of moments from this moment on for all of us. An eternity of moments for all of us to grow, to hear, and grow in the seed of that word. That word that promises our own destiny and the destiny of this world for the coming and fulfillment of God's kingdom. Thanks be to God for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. And I wanted to share one more thing because it occurred to me as I was hearing story time. It's an important part of this saga of Jacob and Esau, that where it begins. We know where it ends. It ends with Esau and Jacob embracing each other, and both of them play that part in the building of the kingdom to come. It begins with this prophecy. Prophecy to Rebekah as she bears Jacob and Esau in her womb. two nations are in your womb, the Spirit speaks to Rebecca, and the two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. This was always God's plan, always. Disclosed to Rebecca, she knew it, and it is fulfilled. In the most unseemly, unpredictable ways, God's plan is fulfilled in that moment when Esau and Jacob embrace and become brothers again in the service of God's kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.